Well, if that didn't ring your bell, I have nothing for you. Isn't this a great country? What a blessing to live in such a nation of freedom. What a blessing to be seated with those who paid for that, made it possible, for those who have gone on, for those who are presently involved in it. What a debt of gratitude we owe them. Let's give them a clap offering unto the Lord. Interestingly, if this country destroys herself, she will from the inside out. We've always known that. And one might argue about the issue that I address today that is very controversial in nature. Not much of a way to get out of it winning. Is one that is tantamount to any ethical issue we are presently dealing with in our culture. I'm torn about preaching the message for many reasons. Primarily because it hits so close to home. When I was first saved, I had a friend in the church who befriended me. His name was David. I really don't know what I would have done in the first years of my Christian life had it not been for my friend David. He was an MK, which means a missionary's kid. We sang in the choir together. We went to Bible studies together. I would say that he was my best friend. My wife Maria, when I met her, knew him, and we continued to do things together. Eventually, he went to seminary, and after being there a while, I received a report back that an individual at this particular seminary had started a pro-Christian gay movement entitled Total Honesty, and I was told that my friend headed it up. I couldn't believe it. I phoned him and then hung up the phone a couple of times when I got an answering machine because I lost my nerve to confront. On a third occasion, I finally talked to him and I said, David, is it true? He says, yes, it is. I says, well, I've got one question to ask you. I still love you and I always will. You're my friend and that doesn't change now. But the question I have to ask you is, in all the Bible studies we went to that so clearly dealt with this issue, and you and I had agreed as to what the Bible clearly teaches about this issue, what has happened with all that? And he said, and I'll never forget it, I've discovered there's other ways of looking at it. It seems like we're polarized between a repulsion over homosexuality on the one hand and trying to make it a legitimate alternative to heterosexual monogamy on the other. I wonder, is it possible that we can maintain the biblical teaching about homosexuality while at the same time showing dignity, love, and respect for those who struggle with this very deep issue? I pray that we can. And I believe that we can, so hence the sermon. Now I want you to be clear this morning, if you are not a believer in God, if you do not take the Scripture seriously, this message is not going to mean a whole lot for you, because I'm going to try to teach clearly what the Bible teaches on the issue, and then I'm going to try to show compassion. But if you do not believe God or in God, if you do not believe the Scripture, you're not going to care what it teaches, and any kind of compassion I try to show for you that's struggling with it, you will find as well me patronizing you. But for those of you who want to form a biblical worldview regarding this critical issue in our time, I would submit to you that we can do that today. I will respond to what the others say about these texts, and then I'll give you the clear biblical teaching on them. Remember a principle of biblical interpretation, and never forget it: when plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Now, when we come to Scripture, we discover that there are four biblical passages that deal negatively with the issue of homosexuality. I have those listed in your notes. I also have the references that are there, and you can look those up. I might look them up or I might explain them, but you have them to read them at your leisure, or you can right now. But I think, being conscientious of the time block I have, I'm just going to cover them and tell you what the other ways of looking at it say it could mean. Namely, the gay, lesbian, Christian movement afoot, and then give you the clear biblical teaching. First of all, you'll note in Genesis 19, the story of Sodom. What happened there? Well, Lot had gone into a community and he was a resident alien when two divine messengers came to town. They were going to spend a night in the Times Square, and Lot goes to them and says, listen, do not spend the night in, not Times Square, but the town square. Come into, Freudian slip there, huh? Come and take refuge in my home. And so they agree to do it. Well, some men in Sodom found out that the two strangers were there, and so they went and demanded that Lot bring those two men outside the house, and the NIV translation says, bring the two men that are guests in your house out here so that we can have sex with them. Now, Lot does something that's not very commendable. He tells them not to do that he has a couple of daughters he'll let them have, but not the guest. I'm not going to defend that morally. I'm just telling you the story because the key word there is to bring those men out to have sex with them. Now, the other ways of looking at it say that as they have studied that, they have discovered that what happened there was a violation of hospitality. You see, ultimately, God is going to judge Sodom, and we need to discover why He's going to judge Sodom. And they say that the reason is because there were violations of hospitality, meaning that Lot, as a resident alien in Sodom, had taken in these guests. They could be enemies, they could be conspirators, and they could have something against Sodom, and that was not right for him to do, but equally it was not right for them to barge into the house and force them out, and that being a violation of hospitality, and that is the reason that God judges them. And they quickly point out that in Genesis, that word translated, or the NIV translates, bring these men out so that we can have sex with them, is a Hebrew word for no and only occurs 10 times in the Old Testament. But what they fail to mention is that 6 of those times are in the book of Genesis, and 1 clearly in this text, and I would argue too. When you realize that plain sense makes good sense, you need not seek any other sense. It is very clear from that context, very clear, that they were brought out because they wanted to have a homosexual liaison with them. And while we as evangelicals will admit that there were other reasons included as to why God judged Sodom, as Jude 7 clearly states, one of those reasons that God brought the dreadful judgment on Sodom was homosexuality. A second biblical text is what we refer to as the Levitical text. I will read those since they are so common. The first one is in Leviticus 18, and it reads as follows. I'm sure you've heard this before. 18:22. The Bible reads, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. And then we look in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. And the Bible says, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own head. Well, what do the other ways of looking at it, people say it mean? I'm glad you asked. Be kind of hard to get around that one, wouldn't it? They claim that what is being dealt with there, that at that time, various religions practiced some kind of prostitution with the religion. And indeed, this was the case. It might be male prostitution, it might be female prostitution, but sexuality, perverted sexuality, was a part of a ritualistic religion, and that what he's condemning there is not the homosexual debate as we know it today, but what was going on in terms of mixing degrading sex, whether male or female, with religious services. But folks, that won't hold water. You see, this is the holiness code. And the heart of it is about the forbidden practices of which they were to follow and obey God's law and not emulate the practices of Egypt out of which they were coming, nor to assume the practices of Canaan in which they were coming. They were to obey the law of God in all categories. And when you look at the forbidden prohibitions that are in the heart of the Holiness Code, he is utterly condemning homosexuality in all its forms. The third one brings us to the New Testament, known as the Pauline Lists of Sins. And you'll discover there that there's two lists of sins. One's in Corinthians and the other's in Timothy. One in Corinthians says that such activities are that which constitute that which will bar you from the kingdom of God. And others are a vicious list of sins that disclose that these sins are an offense to the law of God. They are an offense to the moral law of God. Now, there's two Greek words used there, and one in the other passage that is used in the first one. And the one Greek word literally means soft to the touch and refers to a male, not necessarily a boy, who is actually the one in the passive role of a sexual relationship. The other Greek term, translated NIV, as homosexual offender in one of the texts and actually pervert in the other text, you will discover is literally male in the bed and speaks of one who is the active participant in a homosexual relationship. And so the other ways of looking at it state, put those terms together, and what he's talking about is not the homosexual debate of the day, but what was the predominant homosexual activity that was going on in the ancient world, namely that there were male prostitutes taking advantage of post-puberty boys. The problem is as we look at Paul's teaching in three different places, and I'm coming to the text that we're going to read today, we discover that Paul is very clear and rather comprehensive about his teaching on homosexuality, for he says it bars you from the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians. He says it's an offense to the moral law of God in 1 Timothy, and he says it's a vice in the Gentile world in Romans, of which we look now. The text under consideration is Romans chapter 1. And in this chapter, Paul is disclosing those who have rejected the truth of God. They have suppressed it. God has revealed himself in the world of nature. There is an eternal reality beyond that created this. And there's a moral barometer in you, whether you are a Christian or not. There is an innate reality within you that knows the difference between right and wrong. And Romans 1 testifies that that is enough general revelation to testify to you that there is a God that exists, and then with the special revelation of Scripture, you can discover that that God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because they have suppressed the knowledge of the truth, and they reject God as not a moral issue, or not an intellectual issue, but a moral issue, what happens is, instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship creation, and degradation sets in, And they keep saying, my will. God says, no, my will. They say, my will. God says, no, my will. They say, my will. And then finally, God says, okay, your will. And so Scripture says He gives them over. And when He gives them over, notice the outworking that He discloses in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where He says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So there you have it. Those are the four main biblical texts that speak negatively against homosexuality. The other ways of looking at it says, well, he's talking about a violation of hospitality. Or he's talking about religious taboos. Or he's talking about shameless orgies, male prostitution, or taking advantage of younger boys. But he is not talking about a homosexual orientation whereby homosexuals can enjoy the same kind of love relationship that heterosexual monogamy knows. The problem with that is this, ladies and gentlemen. The negative teaching is only understood in light of the positive teaching that I have been at great pains to go over with you in recent weeks. Namely, Genesis 2:24 that says, for this reason, have you heard this before? A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Marriage, born of eternity into time, built in the created order and thus cannot be changed, is marriage before God, is an exclusive, heterosexual, primary, permanent, relational union before God. Any and every deviation from that is out of the purview of the order of God. And so John Stott sums it up beautifully, what we learn in God's teaching about what marriage is. And we cannot understand the negative teaching of homosexuality until we affirm and know and understand the positive teaching that Scripture teaches. And it's in your notes, and Stott says it so beautifully. What we learn in Genesis 2:24 is that heterosexual gender is a divine creation. Heterosexual marriage is a divine institution. And heterosexual fidelity is the divine intention. And listen to me, a homosexual liaison is a breach against all of these divine intentions. Now at this point, boy, I'm doing right well time-wise. You're quiet out there. Now at this point, I'm going to answer the five leading questions that I'm always asking this issue. Every time. I'm going to try to, as carefully as I can, because it, regardless of what you teach, read, pontificate about this subject, these questions inevitably come. Now, they're in your notes. And I'm going to read them with you, and I've left you a little space if you want to insert my comments there, or you can insert your own. The first one is this. The biblical writers were addressing questions about homosexuality relevant to their world. You got it? The biblical writers were addressing questions about homosexuality relevant to the world. Now, I think it's important to point out, by the way, that these are the most common homosexual believer questions. This is coming from the Christian point of view. This is not a secular issue. This is what the group that calls themselves the pro-gay homosexual movement. These are the questions they're asking. But you see, the biblical rejection of homosexuality is to preserve the divine institution established at creation. Now, since creation and not culture established heterosexual monogamy, its validity is both permanent and universal. You cannot experience liberation from God's created norms. In fact, true liberation comes only from accepting them. So that's not an argument. This is something that emerged from eternity in the creation. It is established by God. It never changes, regardless of what the culture says and teaches. Secondly, I often hear, it is natural and normal for me to be gay because God made me that way. My question to you, how do you define natural and normal? How do you define natural and normal? Back when we go back to Romans 1, the other ways of looking at it group, they say this. What you got to understand is that he is condemning something going on into the Gentile world that is a perversion of any kind of sex, that back in their day they did not know the distinction between what they refer to as inverts and perverts. The distinction being this. They say that inverts are those who have a homosexual orientation towards it, and that perverts are those who are heterosexually inclined but engage in homosexual activity. And so their argument is that they abandon natural relations, and that a pure homosexual male would never have to abandon a so-called natural relation in the first place with a woman. But listen, what is natural and what is normal? What does the Bible mean when you abandon natural revelation or relations? It's clear. You abandon natural relations, normal relations, when you abandon that which God established in the created order. What is normal? What is natural? To express the relationship as God created. What is unnatural? What is abnormal is to express a relationship in a way that God did not create it. So you say, what is natural and normal? I would submit to you that the norm has been established for both sex and marriage at creation. And in Romans, Paul condemns any human behavior that stands against God's created order. It is natural and normal for me to be gay because God made me that way. We hear a lot about this, don't we? About medical studies that have proven this. It just hasn't. And let me tell you why this cannot be. If you say that God created you gay, then this is what you're saying. God created you to be gay and now condemns you for being so. So what you've done is you have put the causal reality of your gayness to God. God has declared it as evil. Now you have attributed evil to God. And you can do that if you want to, but make sure I'm a safe distance from you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, am I saying in a world that's depraved that there's not some things that can occur that give propensities in that direction? Absolutely. Am I not saying that there's some environmental factors that contribute to it? Absolutely. But that is a far cry from saying God created you that way, and even if you have those propensities, you do not have to act on it. And I'm telling you here today that it is wrong and very, very dangerous to attribute to God to be the causal reason for anything evil. I just wouldn't do it. Thirdly, I hear homosexual relationships that are permanent and characterized by love are the Christian way to express their sexuality. I've heard this a lot. And I'm going to say something. I hate to say it because it's very offensive, but it's really true. The studies don't bear that out. I'm not saying there's not instances of it, but the studies don't bear it out. In fact, the studies bear out, and the interviews I've had with those struggling coming out of the lifestyle, that fidelity is virtually non-existent. And it's hard for me to imagine a quality of life with so many dangers attached to it. But it's even deeper than that. If you come to me, I ask you, and you're in a relationship of adultery, does it make it right because you're in love with the person with whom you're committing adultery? So if the fact that you're in love with someone with whom you're committing adultery does not make adultery right, then how is it that you're in love with someone in which you're having a homosexual relationship with make homosexuality right? It's not a case for it. Fourthly, this has been interesting and very offensive to those who have been through deep struggles in their life. What civil rights activists were in the 50s and 60s, gay activists are today. We should support them in their cause and join them in their struggle. Have you ever tried that on someone who was in Nazi Germany during the concentration camps? To compare your struggle with that? Do you have any idea how offensive that is? Some of the stuff that our black brothers and sisters have had to go through even in this country, do you think that's not offensive to put your struggle on the same line with that? It's not right. See, when I hear gay liberation, it assumes an oppression of which you need to be liberated. And when I hear gay rights, it assumes a wrong or injustice that's been exacted to you. My question to you is, what is the wrong? What is the injustice? If you say, because I have been bashed and abused and mistreated and on, then you have a case. Since the Bible commands all of us to treat everybody with decency and respect indiscriminately. And I'll tell you right now, I am friends with several who are struggling with this issue, trying to come out of this life. We are here. We love them. They know that I'm their friend. I will not be a part of, much less a part of a church that bashes and harasses and tries to destroy people who are in a struggle. I know when you see it in the news media and Brokeback Mountain and Will and Grace and all the rest, and are trying to drive it down your throat as a viable, legitimate alternative heterosexual marriage, it gets infuriating. But you've got to understand, there's a lot of folks who have a legitimate struggle in this area who love Jesus, who are trying to come out of it. We are their friends. That's their struggle. You have your struggle, and we're in this struggle together. So if that's your case, you better believe it. I won't have any part of it either. But what if that is not what you consider to be the wrong or the injustice? What do you mean, preacher? Let me tell you something. If you feel that your wrong or injustice is because we will not recognize homosexual partnership as a legitimate alternative to heterosexual monogamy, then that's inappropriate. Because quite frankly, you don't have the right to claim a right that God never gave you. And then finally, the whole point of the Christian gospel is that God loves us and accepts us just as we are. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's certainly right. Thank God for it. You know the song, Just As I Am, with that one plea? We all believe that, don't we? You can come just as you are. You don't clean up to take a bath, do you? Hallelujah! Took me just as I was a wreck. But He takes you as you are when you repent and believe, not when you're determined to persist in your sin. That's the gospel. You say, but you said you don't clean up to have a bath. I don't, but I still want the bath. Repent. Believe. Regardless of who you are and what you've done, God will accept you. Isn't that good? Now, if you're here, and I would dare say there's probably not a family I'm talking to that in some way or the other, in extended family or friends, that's not facing this issue. And whether you believe it or not, you need to know, especially in this culture and what's going on, what the Bible teaches about it. And you've heard it this morning. You also need to know that I love you. I'm your friend, whether you realize that or not. And if I'm presently working with you, you know that I am. And I want you to know something. You have your struggles and I have my struggles. We're both struggling. Your struggle is not any worse than mine. It's just different. But I'm telling you, the grace of God is for folks that struggle. And you need people who love you. You need help. You need friends. And we can get you that. If you acknowledge it, I'm telling you, you'd be amazed at what God is doing. I was invited to Greenville recently. Can't even remember the name of the organization, but it's a great one. Was utterly amazed at a room filled with folks who had struggled coming out of this lifestyle, giving their testimonies, tears. God was moving, and I want you to know, God Almighty is still on the throne. God Almighty still heals. And there's hope for all of us. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for this day. We praise you that you have given us clear biblical teaching. We pray that you and thank you that you have given us the grace to receive it. Father, you know our struggles. All of us here are in this basket. Sin is sin. Struggle is struggle. Different, but struggle nevertheless. Father, today we surrender that struggle to you, and we look to you for the sustenance that only you can give. Father, if there is anyone here that needs help, I pray that you give them the courage to reach out and to realize they're loved. And if they don't take this as being patronized, then it's going to be a gift from you, and I thank you for that, because this is as sincere as I can be. So, Father, I commit this time to you. Thank you for your goodness. And all of God's people said, amen.